Yeah, she was something else. We're going to talk about her. Yeah, thank you. My family's encouraging me, so we have special hand signals as a family to encourage each other. Wow, what a woman she was. As I've sat and thought, how do you summarize a life like that? So I just began jotting things down of what kind of legacy she left. So when I look upon her 86 years, two verses come to my mind when I think about my mother. Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." So Paul gives us a command here. And what would a sermon be without a little Greek, right? And my mom paid for the education anyway, so. This is not a suggestion. This is a command in the Greek. It's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing commitment so that we should constantly, as believers, be doing what? Imitating who? God. Focusing on him, and we should do it as his beloved children. The word to do this, to imitate, is mimetai in Greek. Mimetai is the word from which we get the word mimic. When you mimic something, you're basically copying it. If my mother was anything, she was a skilled student of God. She studied him, as we're going to talk about here in just a minute. She studied him very well for many, many years. She studied his character, and then she didn't just study it and know it. She sought to implement that. That's the kind of woman that she was. I've spent most of my 68 years trying to follow her legacy of pursuing hard after God, of studying him, because the same desire to study God on her own was the same one that she gave us as children. Another verse, as I think about my mother, that comes to mind in relationship to this is Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." He says, "Be imitators of God," and he also says, "As I am of Christ." And so Paul's basically telling you, "Follow me, follow me." What Christian would ever tell another Christian, "Just follow my Christian walk, and you'll be doing okay"? That's basically what Paul is saying in the passage to the Corinthians. And elsewhere, he makes that statement. Paul challenged us not just to follow hard after God and mimic his character, but to look at a godly Christian that you know in your life and follow their character as they follow Jesus. That was my mother. I could study her, whether she knew I was studying her or not, and watch her life and understand how to live life to please God, because she was living a life that was pleasing God. So I was a student of the Lord Jesus, and behind the Lord Jesus would have been my mother. Studying her. Does this Christian stuff really work? And it really does. So as I look upon her life, I want to just summarize it by looking at her legacy, because we all leave a legacy to some degree or another. And there are many things that I want to share with you, but I'm going to limit them for our time. And I have several purposes in sharing you the legacy. Number one, by sharing the legacy that my mom leaves behind, it gives praise and glory to Christ, which that would be her first goal. I don't want to answer to her one day saying, "Lord, talk to Marty. He didn't honor you doing the service." So we're honoring the Lord Jesus when we're going to talk about her legacy. The other thing is, when we look at her legacy, it challenges us to then develop the same kind of legacy. Challenges me as a son. So what does she leave behind? Many things. At the top of the list, I say, is a legacy of worship. The woman loved to worship. Scriptures that come to mind, Psalm 29:2. "Ascribe to the Lord, glory to his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Another, Psalm 95, verse 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 99, the psalmist says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." All throughout the Psalter, you can see David writing about, we're created to worship God. And as I studied my mom's life, that is exactly what she did, whether we wanted to do that or not as children. So at an age when, you know, Jimi Hendrix, Led Zeppelin, all those people were coming of age in my life, my mom was introducing me to the Gaithers, Tennessee Ernie Ford, J.T. Adams and the Men of Texas, and on went the list. And there was this, remember when the stereos were the size of the living room and... ours was, took up the whole front big window looking out in the front yard, and a whole section of the cabinet was devoted to the albums, and there was just, I can't even believe how many albums were in there. As we were going through her apartment this last, the last 2 weeks, downsizing it so we can give it back to the people that own it, it's interesting going through your mother's things. When I got into the office, I had a whole stack of records in there. And I'm like, wow, I remember these. I mean, she drilled these songs into our head, and we learned to worship the Lord just by listening to him. And so I have those records now at my house, and now I need a record player. And if you don't know what a record player is, we'll talk afterward. Christian music filled our life in the home constantly. There was always God-honoring music playing. That's why we played that music as you were coming in, as you were watching the video presentation of her life. That was from a CD player in her office where she would do all of her sewing and things. She was always playing that music. And anytime I would come to the house and knock on the door and she would open the door, I always heard this music. There was always Christian music playing. And I always thought to myself as a son, there will come a day when there's no music. And we're there. That's why I played it. And so she always had it playing. So my testimony as a son now is to continue to play that music that my mom played. And it was drilled into me. It's in my bones. I don't know. Did your parents introduce you to Christian music? Mine did. Both of them did. She's gone, but the music's still here. And we shared some of it today. I'll Fly Away. That's kind of a country western thing, isn't it? And my mother was from Arkansas, and my dad was from South Carolina, and she always accused him from being from the South. And I'm like, I think Arkansas is the South. No, I moved when I was 5 to California. So she had her own country western kind of singing, I think, with I'll Fly Away. A few days before she passed at the hospice house in Aldi, we spent many, many 12 hours a day, 10 hours a day for 6 weeks. That last week, we were there every single day, 10 to 12 hours a day, sitting with her. At one point, she told us, why are you kids here all the time? And we said, well, Mom, you'd be with us. And so we're here. And I told her one day, we don't want you to be alone. She said, Marty, I am not alone. I go, well, if we're not here, then there's no one here. She goes, I am with Jesus every day when you're not here. She was always correcting my theology, setting me straight. But one day, while she was in bed and not getting toward the end, she was not coherent, very labored breathing. Her bed was kind of elevated at probably about 28 degrees. Julie and I were sitting there talking, like, what do you do, you know, for your mom in that situation? So Julie decided the best thing to do is get out her phone, type in some of my mom's greatest music, and put it next to her head and play it. And that's exactly what we did. Just put it up next to her ear and just played it. It was a fun, sweet moment. Who taught us that? She did. She played the piano. She never took piano lessons. She never did, but she could play. Because I took 10 years. Julie, how many years did you take? Julie took 15 years of piano. And my older sister Marla majored in piano. So you can imagine how many arpeggios and scales were played in my house. So my mom learned to play just by listening to us play. So one of the things I did the other day is I went up to the piano that she would play at her apartment. And on it was an old hymn book called Hymns for the Family of God, probably from the 80s. And I grabbed it because she would play from that hymnal for many, many years. And I pulled it out, and I noticed that there was a piece of paper. And so I pulled the piece of paper out, and on it were written like 5 hymns. I'm like, wow, these must have been the ones that she had just been recently playing. And they were. So I'm like, well, in my analytical mind, I'm like, well, what's song number 1 at the top of her list? Andre Crouch, remember him? Remember Andre Crouch? Yeah. Her number 1 hit from that hymnal was Through It All. You know that song? Yeah. One of the verses. I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I ever had a problem, I would know that he could solve them, and I wouldn't know what my faith in God can do. But through it all, I learned to trust Jesus. I learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on his word. And I thought to myself as I sat there after, you know, 7 weeks of watching what we had to watch, that was the perfect song. Because through it all, she finished well. And so no wonder that was number 1. And so she taught us how to worship. Even in the hospital, she taught us how to face mortality. And it was through worship. And one of the days she told me as we were sitting there, she said, and my sister Marla died of ovarian cancer when she was 62. And my mom spent basically 1 year sitting with her for 1 year as she passed away. And at one point she told us in the room at the hospital on Gallows Road, she said, well, I just want to let you kids know, I turned loose Marla, you know, several years ago, and now it's time for me to be turned loose. It's my turn. And wow, not afraid at all. I felt sorry for the chaplains when they came in to encourage her. the first guy that came in, I'm like, oh man, this, I don't know, she's gonna help you. Legacy of worship. Legacy of evangelism is the second thing that she has given to us. I want to show you just this is a picture of the church where I grew up. First Baptist Church in El Centro, California. I know that S is missing. Need to call the church and maybe send them a donation or something. I don't know. Or maybe they can't spell, but the S has fallen off. The church is pretty much looks like that when I grew up there, minus all of the eucalyptus trees that used to be in front of it. But pretty much looks the same. That's where I grew up. That's where I got saved. That's where my mom first went to church. She came from a non-Christian home. My grandpa was a Choctaw Indian descent, her dad, my grandpa Dorsey, my grandma Allery. Great people, moral people. Fine people, give you the shirt off their back, but they didn't know God. And neither did my mom's brothers, David and her brother, Ray, and Charles, and neither did Roberta, her sister, know Christ. And one day, my mom told us that her friend, who wasn't even a Christian, said, you wanna go to church with me? I found a great church. And so she went one day to that church, and she started going every Sunday. And after 3 months, she had heard Dr. Kramer's altar call 3 months every Sunday. It was a Baptist church. And, you know, that's just how you ended the service. And he gave an altar call. And for three months, she said, at various points, I felt like running out the back door. Because he said, I was under the conviction of the Spirit, and I knew I got to do something about it. And so in April of 1952, instead of running out the back door, she went down the front aisle and embraced Christ. Greatest decision that she ever made. And she told us one day, she said, you know, kids, if I had the opportunity, I would have run down that aisle to Jesus. That was in 1952. She started going to youth group because she was just a young girl. When she was 15, she ran into a sailor. His name was Geddes, like Gettysburg, Geddes Albert Baker. Her maiden name was Baker. Don't think the family intermarried or anything like that. But I always confused me as a child when I was asked, what was your mother's maiden name, Baker? No, son, you don't understand. Yeah, you don't understand. Different parts of the country, different Bakers. But she met a young man there, stationed at the Navy base. His church had a lot of sailors in it and pilots because there was a fighter planes there. And she met my dad, Al, and they fell in love, got engaged at 15. And 1 week after she turned 15, they got married. Unbelievable. I don't know if you've seen her wedding dress, her suit out in the foyer. I will give you a little information about that. On a Thursday night at choir practice, my dad was shipping out, not that Thursday night and not the next Thursday night, but the next weekend, you know, like in a week and a half, he was shipping out to the Korean War. So they decided at choir practice that, well, they should just get married. Okay, she's 15. And so they decided they would. So they told the people at choir they were going to get married. And they told Dr. Kramer they wanted to get married. He said, that's great. I'll tell the church on Sunday. And we'll have a wedding next Thursday. In 1 week, they planned their wedding. And in 1 week, they handmade that dress. Unbelievable. And then they had, a one-night honeymoon. And then my dad shipped out to the war. I asked my mom one day, I said, what was it like when you got married a week after you turned 16 and then dad shipped off to go to the Korean War? What did you do? You were a newlywed. She said, I went back home and I cried for 8 months. Sad. She was the only unbeliever in her family for many, many years. My cousin Stephen, that was up here a few minutes ago, eventually his mother, my Aunt Roberta, came to know Christ. I don't know, what she in her probably early 40s? Yeah, early 40s when she came to know Christ. A fine woman was my Aunt Roberta, godly, godly woman. One of those key people in your life you don't want to lose. That was my Aunt Roberta. Another woman of prayer, great student of the scriptures. She came to know Christ, and boy, did she follow hard after Christ, working with Bible Study Fellowship as a leader, articulate teacher. She was phenomenal. And the two of them together, I'm sure the devil had a problem. with what they did for the kingdom of God. But eventually Roberta came to Christ. And my mom then had a compadre, someone to cling to with her. Words that impacted my mom, John 4:35. Jesus said, do not say there are yet four months and then comes the harvest. Isn't that what you say around here? That's what Jesus said. He says, look, and I tell you, lift up your eyes to see that the fields, they're white unto harvest. Typically when you're planting, especially in Israel, you throw your seed out and you would wait for about 4 months for it to germinate and grow, and then you could harvest it. Jesus is basically saying to the people in this particular passage, let me give you some insight. He said, now is the time to harvest. You throw out the gospel seed and people are ready for it. And that was my mom when she went to church. She went to church, heard the gospel seed was planted, and Dr. Kramer harvested. And now it was her turn to harvest. And boy, did my mom harvest. She just told you in the video, how many kids did she lead to Christ that one day? 19 children are in the kingdom of God because she shared the gospel with them. She was so excited about doing that whenever she had the opportunity. But that wasn't the first time she had done anything like that. When I was in high school, many of my friends were Mormons. In fact, a lot of my friends were Mormons. They spent a lot of time at our house, hanging out at our house, singing around the piano and having a lot of fun. And guess who was telling them about truth? Sue, lovingly, kindly. Guess who trained me on how to reason and debate with people that are lost in a false system? My mother. Her brothers, my Uncle Ray and Charles, both genius IQs, very smart men, too smart for God. Both never embraced Christ. And I remember when Charles was dying, my mom called me. And she said, Marty, I have told Charles so many times about the love of Christ and the gospel. He's dying any day now. Should I tell him one more time? And I said, I think you should. And so she did and called him and said, hey, Charlie, don't you think now is the time to embrace Christ? And he said, Susie, that is just something I could never do. And so she was successful at times, and at other times, based on the self-will of men, said, I'm not going to follow Christ. But that didn't stop her. She constantly served. When I was a child, she worked at our church that I showed you, First Baptist Church. She was the children's director, impacting many children for Christ. At my last church in California, she worked on our Awana team and led many children to Christ through the Awana team. When she moved here too, as you saw in the video, she continued. What person in their 80s says, I just can't wait to work with children again? Children tire you out. When I get my grandkids for the weekend, and by Monday, if Greg and them are back, I'm like, thank God you have returned. My mom's like, I got to serve little children, and she did. She couldn't wait to be my grandson's Sunday school teacher in kindergarten. She couldn't wait to move up to the fifth to the sixth grade. She knew how to serve because she wanted to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to show you something that she did in the hospital, which is just mind-boggling. I have a picture to show you of a nurse. Before she left for hospice, the nurses had grown so much in love with Grandma Sue, whom they called her. That's the name. Some of them couldn't even come in the room when hospice was coming to get her because they were too emotional. Some of them came in crying, and one of them was a Muslim. And the young lady came into the room, and she knelt down next to my mom's bed. And she said, I know that you are a godly woman. And before you go to hospice, I want to know, would you pray for me? What did my mom tell her? And my mom whispered for like 6 weeks because she could hardly talk. And so she told this young lady, yes, I'll pray for you. But before I pray for you, I must let you know that you're wrong about Jesus. He was not a prophet. He was not a man. He was the prophet. He was the God-man. So when I pray for you, I am praying to the God-man, Jesus, the prophet. Let's just be clear. I thought to myself, wow, who is terminal and does apologetics and evangelism with your little faint voice? You know, I hope one day I see that young lady. Where? Second thing of 55 things I'm going to share with you. I'm just kidding. No. Another thing, legacy of prayer. We've already talked about how she was a prayer warrior. And what is a prayer warrior? It's a person who understands God and is not afraid to use prayer to go to battle against sin and Satan. and to pray for needs. And that was my mother. Mark chapter 6, we read in verse 5, Jesus, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that men may see them. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. Basically, when they do that, they do it to be seen. Look at how eloquent my prayers are, would be a Pharisee. What did Jesus say? But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. I don't even know how much time my mom spent in prayer. If she would have had carpeting in a closet, it would have been threadbare. Because she had spent so much time in prayer. One night, I told her at the hospital, she was telling me she wasn't getting any sleep at night. So when we would leave at night, after being there all day and night, we would leave, I don't know, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And she would say, I'm up most of the night. And I said, well, Mom, here's the clicker for the television in front of you. It's an 80-inch monitor. They got little buttons. You push number one and the dolphins come up and swim and you do all these things. And so she's looking and following what I'm saying. And she goes, why would I want to do that? Well, because you said you're bored in the middle of the night. You know, you're not bored. You're awake. And she said, Marty, I would never want to do that because, well, all I do during the middle of the night is I talk to Jesus. So I don't need a television. Wow. I felt like a spiritual pygmy in her presence because the woman knew how to pray. And I would safely be able to say to you, I am who I am today because of her. Yeah, it's all of us. Going through her stuff. I mean, I found out things about my mother. I'm like, serious? She liked to collect shopping bags? You know, how many shopping bags does a woman need? I mean, we had sad moments. We had shocking moments. We're like, okay, we're definitely not keeping that. But she liked to buy little tiny spiral binders, like little ones. And I'm like, I have stacks of them. I'm like, what in the world? And so I've been going through them. Prayer lists in these little spiral binders with names of people, issues and things. This one was going through a divorce. This one's husband was off, you know, it was mean. This one, you know, I mean, this one's having surgery. I mean, names and pages of people. Wow. You know what I mean? That she, right next to her chair, next to the lamp where she sat all the time, what was Sue doing? All the time pulling those little books out and praying for people. She kept close tabs on people. She introduced books to me as I grew up. She would say, son, perhaps you should consider this. She loved R.E. Torrey's How to Pray. I have her copy. It's well-worn. She loved Andrew Murray's With Christ in the School of Prayer. Excellent book. And when I got to Dallas Seminary to study theology in grad school, I ran into a Civil War pastor named E.M. Bounds. I don't know if you've ever read E.M. Bounds. He will change your life. I read E.M. Bounds. He has like an 8-volume, and they're not big volumes. They're maybe 60 pages per volume. And when I ran across those, they were convicting, challenging, and comforting all at the same time. I couldn't wait to tell my mom about them. And so I told her about E.M. Bounds, the Civil War pastor to soldiers. She began to read E.M. Bounds, and not just read him, but to apply what he said in those books. Because his words are so convicting. Like, you don't want to show up in the podium to preach if you've had no time with God. And how many podiums and pulpits are housed by men who don't pray? There's no power. So my mom was like, Marty, you need to pray. However much time you spend in studying, make sure that you touch the hem of God's garment. E.M. Bounds. So wherever I entered church on Sunday over the last 5.5, 6 years that my mom lived here, when you would come in the door on the other entrance and I would come down the children's hallway walking this way, I would always see her sitting in the chair on the right. I bet you I could have got here at 4 in the morning. She'd be sitting there. I don't know how she got in the building. She was always there. And she'd have all of her stuff for teaching kids with her. And I would walk in. I did this every Sunday morning. I would walk in. I would give her a kiss on the forehead. I would tell her, good morning, Mom. And we would talk for a few minutes. And then she would get up in a few minutes and then scurry off to the prayer room for prayer. Again, I would tell you, I am only successful because she prayed for me. I mean, by and large. And the Holy Spirit descended on many of our services because my mom, along with a whole host of other people who believe in prayer, went into that prayer room every single Sunday. That's the kind of luggage she's left. So I would say, challenge to you, who's going to fill that chair of Sue? Legacy of children. She loved children. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man," that's the code name for Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." My mom loved children, but she loved to serve children. And she loved to just serve at large. She lived for the lived at the church most of my life. I mean, it was like, does she work there? Are they paying her? If there was a banquet, she was in the thick of it. If there was some kind of food function, she was there helping cooking for it. If there were Valentine's decorations, she was down decorating. She lived at the church. I do not know how many Thursday nights I spent in a hard, remember when pews were not padded? Remember when they were wood and encased in iron frames? Yeah, I sat in those for years listening to my mom and dad sing in choir. Choir practice was Thursday night. She was on committees. She served on many committees. She made costumes for plays. She opened our home to what are called Sip and Sings. And some of my friends online out on the West Coast can totally identify. After you had church on Sunday night, you went to a Sip and Sing. That was a sip, food, and sing, worship. And many of them were in my house. I had many sweet moments with my mom leading those things with my dad. When people at church were sick, my mom was there. She would not leave you alone. She would make sure you're with her. When her best friend died, when she was in her, I knew my mom in her early 20s because she had me when she was 17 or 18. When her best friend Phyllis died from cancer in her mid-20s, I remember all the time my mom sat with Phyllis and just was with her and praying with her. What a woman. She was one of our counters of our tithe all the way to the end, and she was 86. So if you are to say, "I am just too busy to serve at church," well, then consider the life of an 86-year-old who had been doing this for 70-something years. But she loved children. Mark chapter 10, Jesus says they were bringing the children to him that they might touch him, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for such belong to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. My mother, like Jesus, was not only just about service, but she was about service to children. She poured her time and her talents into them. She had creative ways to introduce them to Jesus. Long before PowerPoint and long before clear acetate projectors were invented by somebody, flannel graphs were the order of the day. We have my mom's flannel graphs, and so I began to go through them, and they have little sticky things on the back, so they'll stick to the flannel. And we started pulling them out. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I remember that flannel graph. You remember this? Yeah. What is it?" Well, it's Jesus knocking at the door of a heart, so a human heart. And I asked my mom one day, why is there no doorknob on the outside? And she said, "Well, honey, Jesus won't barge in your life. He's waiting for you to willfully open it to him. He's calling your name. And you'll know when he's calling your name, but you need to open the door." It was one of her flannels. How many kids were saved on this flannel? I was saved on that picture. Were anybody else saved on this picture? Yeah, absolutely, right? I'll show you something else. Not that I'm a singer. My mother loved to sing. She had these amazing songs she would sing. So back in the day, they came up in 1963, they came up with this song called "Stop and Let Me Tell You What the Lord Has Done for Me." Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. You know this song? Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. What did he do? He forgave my sin and he saved my soul. He cleansed my heart and made me whole. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I sang this as a child. She still has, this is cutting edge. That was verse one. Verse two, you ready for verse two? Go. Go and tell the story of what? of what Christ did at Calvary. And then you sing that twice. And then you turn it around and say, he will forgive their sins. He will save their souls. He will cleanse their hearts and he will make them whole. Go. And let me tell you what Jesus has done. What was she doing? She was teaching us how to know God. And she was teaching us how to worship God. And my sister and I, and there's more songs like this. I didn't bring them all. We're limited on time here, I'm sure. There were many more I could bring you. And the minute we would pull them out, as her kids were like, oh, I remember that song. Because mom taught us the value of great theology brought up in music. When I was a young man, she started a choir, like a children's musical choir. And they all had a box of instruments, little instruments, like a tambourine, small drums, bells, things like that, whistles, whatever. And they would get up and do little songs in front of church. It was the sweetest thing. And one day after they did their little concert, one little girl kept ringing her bell. Ding, 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 ding. I was in high school. I'm like, somebody get a hold of that girl. But what was she teaching those little children? She was teaching them how to worship the living God. Through every way possible, she was introducing them to the Savior. During the last 6 years that she lived here, she worked in our children's department, as you have heard from her, and led many people to Christ. One day she asked me a very strange question. She said, Marty, I need to talk to you about my part in the children's program. She said, do you think I could teach these little girls to crochet? And I'm like, I've never been asked that question before. Well, they're very techie now, Mom. You're 86. I mean, I guess you could. She said, I think I'd really like to teach them to crochet because my mom crocheted little hats for poor children in Africa. She would sew like 600 to 700 a year. Yeah. And send them to children in Africa to stay warm. So she started teaching crochet. What happened? It grew. She had to call in her posse, her little team. Like, how many of those ladies are here, right? I won't embarrass you anymore, but just right now. If you're part of that little group, just stand up so we can see the crochet team if you're here. I know you're here. Yeah. She had to call back up. She's like, Marty, there's so many young ladies that want to learn how to crochet. What was she teaching them? Old school stuff, important stuff. And then how to use that crocheting to then minister to other people that are poor. That's what she was doing. Not long before she went off to the hospice house, my granddaughter Olivia came, all the kids came to see her one night. And Olivia had crocheted grandma her first blanket and gave it to my mom. That's one of those moments you don't forget, right? To my mother, I think the words in Matthew 25 are the words that every Christian would want to hear from Christ. And we all know what those words are. What are the words of Matthew 25 that every Christian wants to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm sure she heard those. She gave us a legacy of study in addition to that. Years ago, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 became my life verse based on watching my mom in action. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. My zeal for the word of God, studying the word of God, and desire to make that verse, my verse, came from my mother. Her Bible, we didn't bring it, is so well worn, the pages are falling out of it. But she studied that book. She studied it a lot. And she studied Bible books because as we went through her apartment, there were Bible books everywhere that she was underlining and studying in. And some of them had multiple colored tabs of things she did not want to forget. I mean, just all through the book, sticking out the side. The woman studied the Word of God. Going through her Bible, we ran into Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, that you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. She had highlighted that. And then down at the bottom of the page, she wrote these words. She says, sometimes the Lord will take you through the deep waters, but he'll never drown you. He's just taking you through the deep water to cleanse you. Isn't that amazing? She knew what it was like to go through deep waters. She'd been through them many times with many in the family who died and suffered much. And now it was her turn to suffer, and she understood the importance of clinging close to Jesus. When I was a little kid, we had this at our house. It's called What Am I? You might not have ever even seen this. It's an awesome game that teaches children the Old and New Testament. And it's each card has a series of four questions. And so my mom would put us together as children, and we would have a competition with each other to who could guess what this was referencing, each card. And we did this all the time, one of my favorite games. It's like Bible trivia before they invented Bible trivia. And what was my mother doing? But teaching us about the scriptures and how to think about it. As Julie and I went through this week, Julie told me one day, she said, "Do you realize that there's a lot of Christians couldn't even answer these questions today?" Yeah, my mom made sure we understood the scriptures. I thank her for giving me a love for the Word of God. And she didn't just study it and understand it. She walked it. She lived it. The last thing that she gave us, I'll leave you with, is a legacy of hope. She gave us great hope. She basically taught us as children how to face death. What a lesson. And she did it with great hope and joy. In all my years of pastoring, 35-something years of leading people and being in situations with people that are facing their mortality, I can absolutely say I've never seen anybody as excited to walk into glory as my mother. I kid you not. She courageously fought colon cancer as best she could. So if the physical therapist said, "Ms. Baker, you need to do XYZ today," she would give it a go. Occupational therapist said, "Do this," she would try. But then when it became apparent that she wasn't going to make it, she told me one day, she said, "You know, Marty, I'm on a spiral. And that spiral, there's no exit ramp, and I can't get off of that." And I said, "I know, Mom. But you gave us hope." I wrote down the things, and so did Julie. I mean, you're sitting there on your phone, and she's talking, going, "I got to remember that. I got to remember that." Here's some of the things that she said to us while we're sitting there. One day she told me, "Marty, I've lived my entire life since I was a teen to see Jesus Christ face to face, and now I am going to get to do it." And she was smiling when she told me. One day I asked her, I said, "Mom, as you look at your mortality, how do you feel? Are you excited about seeing Christ?" She goes, "Oh, wrong word, Marty. The word isn't excitement. It's I am absolutely eager. I'm eager." One day when we got to the hospital, she said, "Oh, the most amazing thing happened last night." She said, "In the middle of the night, I was being ushered into heaven." She goes, "It was glorious." She said, "I saw your dad. I saw, you know, Marla, my daughter. I saw my sister, my Aunt Roberta." And she said, "They came to me and said, 'Sue, it's time to go.' And she said, I was ready." And said, "I was going with them." And she said, "It was peaceful. It was beautiful. It was wonderful." And then she said, "I woke up and I saw the digital clock in the hospital on the wall. And thought to myself, I'm still here." She said, "I was so disappointed," because she was so excited about going and seeing Christ. One day, not long before she died, she stopped me as I leaned over her bed and she said, "You know, Marty, if Jesus would just answer my prayer and allow me into heaven, I would just be so grateful." Who prays like that? Another day, not long before she died, maybe 2-3 days before she died, she said, "I don't know what the deal is, Marty. I am knocking on the door of heaven, and I'm asking Jesus to let me in, and I'm wondering what the holdup is." So she said, "I feel like jumping up and down in line and seeing if the line's moving, because I want to get to the front of the line." I have never seen anybody that excited to see Christ. Where did she get this hope? Where do you think she got it? She got it from the gospel. Matthew 19, verse 29. "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." John 3:16, we all know this. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have" what? "Eternal life." John 5, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word," as she did when she was 13, "believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life." John 6, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." My mom's faith is now sight. And all that Christ promised her in that last, I told her one day, I said, "Mom, when you go to hospice you're going to be put into like a drug-induced like coma. I've seen this with people. And you won't feel pain. And you'll be breathing earthly air. And then the next thing you know, your next breath is heavenly. And we were with her when she drew that last breath. And we knew as her children exactly where she was. Where was she? Oh, she was in heaven. Because Christ had just fulfilled everything he promised to her. So I thank God for giving us a mother that gave us a rich legacy of faith and of hope. And I hope her model that she gave us becomes your model when you face your mortality, that you do it with the Savior right alongside of you, because he's the one that gives you great hope, because he will fulfill instantly what he promised you and send the angels to take you to his presence. She had a book she was reading on the table next to her chair. It was by Randy Alcorn, and it was he was analyzing Charles Spurgeon, one of my mom's favorite pastors from the 1800s to read. And it's basically Charles Spurgeon's thoughts on heaven. And in that little book, she had the book is entitled We Shall See God. And next to her chair, I was going through the book to see what she underlined, and she underlined this. And I leave you with these words about heaven. These are from a quote from Jonathan Edwards in the book from 1733. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends, they are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. They are scattered beams. He says, but God is the sun. They are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops. He's the ocean. What is she doing now? Well, she's enjoying the ocean of her relationship with God face to face. I don't know about you, but I would be negligent in my job as a shepherd and as her son if I didn't ask you the question, are you ready when God comes for you? How do you get ready? Same way Sue did. She just bowed before Christ and said, save me. May God bless you. We're going to sing a song, another one of my mom's favorites. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste, is it not, of what's coming? This song my sister Marla sang the day she died, because she was also a vocalist. And so the song has a lot of meaning to the family, but a great, great song, because my mom died with great assurance on what was ahead. Let's stand. And thank you for coming today.